morning. You turn, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning. It's something that I don't particularly look forward to as far as speaking, because it's, you know, it can be kind of nerve-wracking, but, you know, just forcing the study of the Word, more study, is always something that's very beneficial. You know, as anyone that speaks or does a Bible study can relate. Romans chapter 10, I just want to read a couple verses. I know, you know, we're kind of new to the church here, and I wanted to share a little bit about my testimony, how the Lord saved me, and give a little background on how I grew up, and, you know, bring forth the gospel. The gospel is something that, you know, we as Christians never grow tired of. It's like a beautiful jewel. You know, you can take it and you can look at it in all different angles and light, and it just all ties together in the Word of God. You know, the Word of God, the great theme of the Word of the God, of the Word of God is Christ. You know, He is the center point. He is the focus. You know, even in the Old Testament, everything points to Him. There's pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. All the prophecy points to the Savior, and He is the great theme of the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. And there's no truer verse than that, verse 11. You know, if you think about life, you know, it's very easy to become disappointed in self and not living up to expectations. Even it's easy to be disappointed in circumstances in life, even others. You know, sometimes others will disappoint us. But Christ has a perfect track record. He never disappoints us. He is the perfect God-man. You know, we can have confidence in Him. All the fullness dwells within Him. And He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I grew up in a Christian household. My dad was a school teacher. My mom raised eight kids. I was the oldest of eight kids. It was me, then four sisters, and then I had two brothers, and one last sister. My youngest sister just now is going to college this fall. So there's, you know, eight kids. There's a lot of years of kids. I grew up, like I said, in a Christian household. At a young age, you know, I knew what it was to be a Christian, or at least I thought I did. I knew my need for a Savior. I remember maybe 7 or 8 years old, I prayed a prayer because I wanted to be saved. I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to hell. You know, I knew those were very real places. And, you know, 7 or 8, I prayed a prayer, and for many years I was professing to be a Christian because of that. It wasn't until I was in high school where a man in our church would ask me nearly every Sunday, he would say, Noah, are you saved? And I always hated that question because it would create doubt in my heart, because I didn't know for certain. And in fact, the question would frustrate me because I would think, you know, how can anyone know for certain that they're saved? And it's because at that time I wasn't putting my full trust in Christ. And I'm glad that he would ask me that, because it would create this doubt in my heart, and I would lay awake at night and I would just ponder, you know, if I died right now, would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And eventually that question and that doubt in my heart caused me to, you know, the Lord was drawing me, and it caused me to go to Bible study early one Wednesday night. And I talked to, the man's name was Henry, and I expressed my doubts and my concern, you know, that I wasn't truly a believer, that I've been, you know, living a lie in a sense. and this was in high school. And I still remember, you know, to this day, the first verse that he directed me to, you know, through the Lord, was in Genesis 15:6. You don't have to turn there. And it says, this is talking about Abraham, you know. Abraham, it says, he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And this verse, you know, I had heard it before, but it literally opened my eyes to what it meant to truly put our faith and trust in the Lord. And the verse has two parts. The first part, it says that Abraham believed God. And what that means is he took God at his word. He took all the promises of God and he believed them wholesale. And we know that Abram, you know, he was called out of Haran, where he was living, and God called him, and he had to leave his family, his way of life, you know, all the comforts and convenience that was living in civilization. He left much of his family, and he went out and he followed after God, you know, into a strange land, you know, dwelling in tents. And we see the fruit of faith is obedience. You know, Abraham believed God, and we see that, you know, it culminates in God's testing of Abraham, when he asked him to offer his son Isaac. And we know that Abraham was prepared to do it. Hebrews says that Abraham considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. He believed God to the degree that he was in God's hand. He knew that he relied on God for his protection, for his provision, you know, in the wilderness, and as a future possession of the land, and not just the land, but a land that was in heaven. You know, we read that later in Hebrews. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And we know that Christ, he became the cornerstone of those foundations. And you can read, you know, in Revelation 21 of that city coming down, the bride of Christ, who Christ is the foundation. And so Abraham, you know, he's kind of considered the father of faith, but he was a man, you know, just like us. He was imperfect. And in all things Christ, he is always the most perfect example to us in Scripture. You know, Josh read last week in 1 Peter 2:23, one of the verses he read, it said, and while Christ was being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that word entrusting there, the Greek word is paradidomi, which means to surrender or to yield up. It's literally to give yourself into the hands of another. You know, you relinquish your right to your life, and you deliver it up into somebody else's power. It's the same word that's actually used for betray, which is interesting. But in this case, Christ, he veiled his power. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a man, you know, still being God, and he was obedient unto the death of the cross. You know, what an example. What a perfect sacrifice Christ was. And we know that believing is not just, you know, the head. It's not just the head knowledge that's required. You know, you have to have the heart like Abraham did. He believed God. He was obedient. He left his people and he went out and he followed after God. And you have to give yourself wholly to Christ. You know, if I have to maintain my salvation through works or through my own power, you know, what kind of salvation is that? You know, our life has been hidden with Christ. When he died, we died. You know, we sing that song, Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. And so the first part we see in Abraham is that he believed God. The second part is that God credited to him as righteousness. It's an accounting term. It literally means God declared Abraham as righteous. And, you know, was Abraham truly righteous? Well, we know that, you know, there's none that are righteous, none that seek after God. You know, all of us have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. So, you know, Abraham wasn't righteous in and of his self. You know, men and women were actually enemies of God. You know, we took what God had told us to do, and at a very early time in the garden, we went our own way. And we took the nature of God's laws, we took his law, and we defiled that. You know, we took his creation and we twisted it. And man has done that for 5,000 years. They have, even it culminated when Christ, you know, came as a man, and, you know, the Jews recognized him as being God, and they, you know, coordinated with the Romans to do their dirty work. And the Romans ruthlessly nailed him to a cross, you know, which God was allowing and was his plan all along. But it just shows, you know, the heart of men is sinful through and through. And yet God would declare Abraham as righteous. You know, how can that be? How can it be that we can be declared righteous before God when we're enemies of God by nature? You know, diametrically opposed to the will of God in our unregenerative state. Well, it says in Romans earlier, in Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though for perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, you know, we've been declared righteous because God sent his son to save us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 would say, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ is our righteousness. This verse speaks of propitiation. You know, what is propitiation? There's a hymn that I enjoy that says, he paid a debt that he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could not pay. And so you see the great culmination of the gospel, the great climax is, you know, the message of love, that Christ could love us, that God could love us, you know, being unlovable, that we were enemies of God, and yet he still, knowing everything of who we are, knowing who I was, he would still love me and give himself up for me. Another song that we sing is the love of Christ, or sorry, a love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. I think I'm nearly out of time. It's just, we serve an amazing Savior, you know. He never disappoints us. You know, I've never met a Christian who regretted giving their life to Christ. You know, there's never been a man or a woman who's regretted giving the Lord their life, because he never disappoints. He's able to save to the uttermost. And I did trust the Lord that day. You know, I gave my life to Christ. I prayed, Lord, save me. You know, take my life. Do what you will with it. And that peace of God that surpasses comprehension, you know, washed over me. You know, it's able to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And I never doubted my salvation again because the Lord saved me. And, you know, praise be to God for that. Should I close in prayer or just?
Would you like to?
Sure. All right, bow with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the perfect work that he accomplished in coming to this world, dying on Calvary's cross, Lord, and yet he did not stay in the grave, Father. We do not serve a dead Savior, Lord, but a risen Savior. We just thank you for him. We thank you for his love and what an example he is to us. We pray in his holy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.